chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much that your son Jesus has risen from the grave. And God, I pray that as we listen to your word and we listen to the great miracle of the resurrection, Father, that our hearts would be humbled, attentive, but just pumped up that you have conquered death, that you have conquered the grave, that we may experience new life, that we may experience victory, that we may overcome evil, and that we may have you, Jesus. God, would you open our hearts, open our minds. God, help us to receive today the truth that you desire for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My name is Nick, a teaching pastor here. I'm so glad to see so many of you. I know there's a lot of new folks here, a lot of people missing because of Easter. I'm just really pumped that we can have something bigger than a new building to celebrate today. Really excited that to be in this new space. We looked for over a year, and we've gotten the space, and God took care of everything. I mean, really took care of everything for us. I mean, we're a broke church, and God took care of our needs financially, took care of our needs for chairs and kids stuff and all of that stuff. And so we've just been praising God for the last few weeks, and now we get to come together and say, thank you, Lord, for the resurrection, which far surpasses any of this stuff. Far surpasses it. Would you guys all agree with me that that what we believe about the future really shapes how we live? I mean, what we believe about what is to come in our lives really, really does shape how we live. And I think we deeply underestimate how great of an impact our belief about the future, about what is coming in our life, really moves us in our day-to-day routine. We just underestimate it so much because we think that, well, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. I mean, that's kind of our motto. Why would we need anything to look forward to, man? We got sweet lives now. I mean, we got flat screens. We've arrived, you know? That's kind of what we think. I picked up a great book this week recommended to me by Rodney Starks. It's called The Rise of Christianity. It's a super insightful book about how the Christian church grew in the Greco-Roman world. Just super insightful. And I wanted to point out a few things that I thought were extremely helpful to help understand how Christianity spread so quickly in such a pagan culture, in such a different culture than we know. So I want to point out a few things. The first thing is that one of the things that Stark points out is that there was a great epidemic of plagues that just hit the city. Just these really bad plagues that hit the city. And the Christians, everybody else fled, but the Christians decided to stay in the city, to serve those who were sick, serve those who were dying at the risk of them dying themselves. And many did. So that was one way Christianity spread throughout the Greco-Roman world. The second thing he points out is that during the same period, Christians were being persecuted, being very badly persecuted. And one of the things that they did was they prayed for their enemies. They prayed for their enemies. They didn't retaliate. They didn't form this mafia to try to take out those in political power. They prayed for their enemies. And so that caused their persecutors to stop and kind of pause at what they were doing. The third thing, and finally, that during these times, there was great tension in the city when it came to racial and ethnic diversity. See, Rome had, just a little history lesson, I'm sure you guys really want this. Rome had conquered so many different ethnic groups and so many different races that now under its umbrella, there was all these different people groups. There was, you know, there was different skin colors, different religious backgrounds, different, all these different backgrounds, all under sort of this Greco-Roman empire. And so what there was is just a diversity like we've probably never seen before. And so what happened was is that the Christians were the first institution to say, you know what, we're gonna reach out and look beyond all this and bring in all this different diversity, because the gospel goes for all people. It goes for everyone. Skin color, race, ethnicity, all of that, they go to all those people. And Rodney Stark points out that it was the Christian church that was the first institution to bring different people together. It wasn't the government. It was the church, the first institution to bring these people together. And he went on to say that no other institution had ever done that at that point. And really, it hasn't done that much since. Sadly, the church has not done that. Why? Why is it like this? The pagans of their day, they just surrounded themselves. They were just surrounded with so much mystery. People just didn't understand. They didn't really understand what they believed, what their future held, what was going on in their life. They just didn't understand all of those things. And as Tim Keller points out in The Reason for God, that pagans during that time really had such a cloudy view of the future. And so people started seeing that this cloudy view of the future really didn't give them a lot of hope. It didn't give them a lot to look forward to, anything to look forward to. They didn't know what the future held for them. But Christians, they had something very, very deep that nobody else had. It was hope. They had hope. See, Christians were shaped by certainty, by a guarantee, by victory that no one else had. They weren't afraid of endangering their own lives to care for the sick. They weren't saying the city's too dangerous, there's too many sick people, too many dirty people, those kinds of things. We're not going there. They weren't willing to retaliate against those who were persecuting them. They were not wanting to say, you know what, let's just target the white people. Let's just target the black people. Let's just do that. No, they were just a hugely diverse group. And they were certainly not afraid to cross cultures. But the point here, and I want us all to get this, is that the point is that these Christians were certain of their hope. They were certain of their future because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection of Christ. My thought is that if we really grabbed hold of the power of the resurrection, if we really grasped that, and I know very few of us really do, but if we really grabbed a hold of that, more than just, you know, knowing the Sunday school answer, yes, he has risen. That's it, you know, more than that. But if we really got it, then we'd start to live like the early Christians did. Then we'd start seeing Christianity spread throughout our culture. So I want to give you four implications or results, whatever, of the resurrection. The first is that the resurrection verifies his mission. The second is it guarantees the effects of his death. The third is that it guarantees victory over evil. And finally, it guarantees the final victory. I want to unpack all of those things. Jesus had a mission. He had a mission. He obviously didn't just come I wasn't just born here haphazardly, not sure what was happening. He had a mission. Paul says that Jesus, in Romans 1:4, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So his mission was confirmed by his resurrection, is what Paul is saying in Romans. Jesus spoke of his coming death. He spoke of his coming death at least 16 times prior to it happening. On a number of occasions, he also included references to his resurrection. He told people plainly, I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected. Twice, he was challenged to give some miraculous sign to prove his authority for acting the way he did. And in both instances, in both of those times, he indicated in picture language that his resurrection on the third day would be enough evidence. And we kind of talked about that some not too long ago in one of our sermons. And when Jesus took his final journey through Jerusalem, which we talked about last week, he was a lot more open. He was a lot more plain to his disciples about his coming death, his coming resurrection. I mean, he was telling them pretty plainly. They couldn't grasp it. And I used this analogy last year, this illustration, and I want to share it again really quickly. You remember the story in Matthew 20, where Jesus goes to a blind man who can't see, and he spits some dirt in it and wipes it in his eyes and asks him what he sees. He says, I see trees. And so he does it again, performs a miracle again. And so I remember reading that and being like, what? Like, Jesus had to, is that a do-over? Like, did he not get it right? And what happened is that is a perfect illustration. And what he's telling us and teaching his disciples is that you right now see trees. You all see trees. You kind of see what's ahead. You kind of see the future glory, future resurrection, but you can't see. You see trees walking around. I am going to have to give you a second healing. I'm going to have to give you another healing. And that is my resurrection. When the resurrection came, that was it. That was when the veil was lifted off their eyes and they started seeing, ah, Jesus, all the things you said, that makes perfect sense. I mean, when all those people saw Jesus rose from the dead, the 500, the disciples, all of the crowd saw him raised from the dead. How did Christianity start if they didn't see that? If they didn't see that, how could they understand Jesus without the resurrection? And you remember last week, we talked about Palm Sunday, when all the people laid down their cloaks, they laid down palm branches, and they praised Jesus saying, Hosanna. They were assuming that the Messiah was going to come, some white horse with swords in his hand, just knocking out the political opposition. And Jesus came, and he did not fit that bill at all. He came on the back of a donkey. His death then did nothing to the disciples but pound it into their head that he was a fake. He was a fraud. Because they couldn't understand. I mean, they killed the Messiah. Game over. It's done. The fact that Jesus did rise from the dead demonstrates that he knew who he was. And that he knew what he was about. He knew what he was doing. And if he had not risen from the dead, his whole life, his whole mission would have been proven false. Everything would have been false. The resurrection was also, just in case you guys need more history, it was also the reversal of a verdict passed on to Jesus by the Sanhedrin. That's like the Jewish high court. So follow me here. In terms of Jewish law, he had been condemned as a blasphemer. He'd been condemned as a blasphemer, pretending to be the promised Messiah. That is blasphemy, worthy of stoning, worthy of kill, being murdered. And so death was very appropriate. And if this guy really was the Messiah, or wasn't the Messiah, he did deserve what he got. He deserved to be killed according to the law.
But if Jesus was raised from the dead, if Jesus did have victory over the grave, then the verdict of all the highest human courts, the Sanhedrin, all of those courts are just flipped on their head. Because what he did was he came and profounded them with his resurrection. Raised from the dead. The whole gospel finds its foundation on that one phrase, raised from the dead. John Stott says, condemned for blasphemy, he was now designated Son of God by the resurrection. Executed for treason, for claiming to be a king, God made him both Lord and Christ. Hanged on a tree under the curse of God, he was vindicated as the Savior of sinners, the curse he bore being due to us and not him. So his resurrection guarantees, it verifies his mission, what he came here for. The second thing is that it guarantees the effects of his death. If we all knew of if we all knew Jesus and his death, we don't understand kind of the fullness of his death. We're still figuring out, we're unpacking, we're studying, we're reading the scriptures, trying to understand all of this. And because he rose from the dead, we know more fully and completely about the effects of his death, that his death had on humanity. See, Jesus, his death didn't just happen because he was merely a martyr dying for a good cause. Because he thought, man, you know, if I really want to get my message across, I need to die for people. He wasn't just dying for a good cause, but a sacrifice initiated by God himself to pay for the sins of the human race. So in a very extraordinary way, Jesus' death made the forgiveness of sins possible. It made the forgiveness of sins possible. Passages such as, there's tons of passages. I want to read a couple, from one from Romans and one from 2 Corinthians. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, in raising Christ from the dead, God was then setting his seal of approval on what Christ had done on the cross. He was putting his seal of approval, saying, yes, this is what I have done. And in one of his final words, his final phrases on the cross, he says what? It is finished. It is finished. This phrase has so many meanings, but when Christ rose from the dead, it made something click in people's mind. It is finished. See, in the business world, I know some of you are all in the business world, it meant that payment of death. You could see that the resurrection is sort of the receipt, is the receipt for the payment that had been made. His death and his resurrection were just part of one act. They're not separated from one another. And Paul says in Romans again that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Don't miss that little phrase. His suffering on our behalf makes our forgiveness possible. But it is the risen Christ who offers that forgiveness and guarantees it for us. That's why we wear crosses around our neck that do not have Jesus hanging on it still. That's why when you look and you see crosses, there is no Jesus, because he is risen. It's symbolic. So it guarantees the effects of his death. The third thing is that it guarantees the victory over evil. Jesus, his resurrection is pictured in the New Testament as a triumph over sin and evil. He is the victor over Satan. He is the victor over all that is evil, all the lies behind the brokenness that is so evident in our world today. and he comes. And there's no doubt that all of us, I mean, all of us in here hate death. It's why we weep at funerals. I recently had a friend of mine whose wife just died of cancer. She's only 29. She suffered, just suffered for several years. And a lot of us were just surrounding him saying, yes, we hate death. Death is so bad. It is so wrong. It is so evil for us. Death is a horrible reminder that sin still invades our lives. No one can escape death, just like no one can escape sin. We can't escape death. That's why Paul says, if the dead were not raised, or if Christ was not raised, then let us eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right? We're just going to die. That's it. That's the end of life. Game over. Because death is all we would have, right? That's all we would have. The resurrection means that good has won. It means that good has won. The most wicked and heinous sin can be overcome. The worst evil in the world can be overcome by the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. And that's why Jesus says, I have given you authority to tread on serpents, to tread on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. That's why Jesus said that so boldly in Luke 10. He was raised with a new kind of human life, with a new body. And that doesn't mean he came back looking like an Abercrombie model, all beautiful and shiny and glowy with a nice tan, some low-cut jeans, nothing like that. You know, he came back looking like he did, but it means that his body, he had a new body, a human life that was no longer subjected to weakness, subjected to aging, suffering, and death. He was raised with a new human life, a body made perfect, never to die again, but that would one day live. That would one day live. I know my mom, who has multiple sclerosis, and her body is just decaying. This is her flag. The resurrection is her flag. It's what she looks to. She can't wait for to not have the body that she has. He destroyed death. He removed its sting and robbed it of its power so that it no longer has to be feared. It doesn't have to be feared. The scripture says that Jesus is the first fruits. He is the first fruits in a line of people who would have this kind of new humanity, this new eternal life. Do you guys realize that this is not it? That we will one day have new bodies, that we will one day live in a world where there is no sin, there's no crime, there's no hate, there's no racism. That we are going to live in that one day if we are in Christ because of the resurrection. Now that is our hope. That one day we'll be like he is. This new life has come into us even now and is renewing us day by day, but will fully be ours in the new heavens and the new earth. Have you guys ever stopped and studied that? Just study what's to come. I mean, we all kind of have this picture of heaven, you know, maybe like a baby in a diaper with a little harp on a cloud. You know, maybe that's what you think of as heaven, something weird like that. But do you ever stop and think, heaven's going to be a lot like this? You know, we get to enjoy some good food. Jesus says this. God says this in the Psalms, that he will have a banquet table with wine. Huh? I'm sure some of y'all are a little excited about that. It's no box wine either. It's the real stuff. All of that because he has victory over evil. Jesus will make all things new one day, and I can't wait. I can't wait. I mean, even as we came into this building and we painted things and made it look so fresh and so nice and new, this is a dump. This is a dump. This is probably where I'll live in heaven, you know, like just a dump. And it's amazing what awaits us. That's why we celebrate the resurrection, because it gives us victory over evil. His resurrection proves that he has victory, that he has won. Because of his resurrection, we know what awaits us on the other side of the grave and what awaits this world on the other side. We are confident in the ultimate power that God has given us. Jesus gives us victory over the things that threaten us most. I mean, what really threatens us? They can kill us. Is that a big deal? No. But what is threatening to us is Satan, sin, death. Can't avoid those. But we can overcome because of Jesus. His resurrection changes everything. If you have him, you can overcome these things. And I'm not talking about some cheesy message of you can overcome your bad things in your life. No, you can't. Jesus has to overcome it for you. That's why I say, go to him, not yourself. Rebecca Pippert says, she wrote a great piece on the resurrection. She said, God takes the enormity of sin and evil so seriously and is so concerned to respond to it that he shook the foundations of the universe. Living the cross and the resurrection is made possible for us because of the cross and the resurrection. Some of y'all think that you can't change. This is just how you are. You can't change. You can't get out of the behavior that you're in. Or you're just too wicked. Say, you don't know my past. You don't know the sins that I've committed. The things that have been done to me. I am way too dirty. The truth is the resurrection shows us that evil can be overcome. Finally, let's turn and see that Jesus' resurrection, it guarantees our final victory. Just to unpack that and go deeper, even a little more. Our Christian hope is not found in this life only. You got that. It's not found in this life only. And later on in our text, in 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul got straight to the point when he said, and if Christ has not been risen, we of all people are to be the most pitied. That we've given our whole lives to this message. And if the resurrection didn't happen, then we are a joke. We are fools. We're so dumb to follow this. And see, he's addressing here what's really the main question. The main question, what does life mean if the end is death? I mean, that's kind of an ultimate question, right? What does life mean if the end is death? If there is nothing beyond the grave, then life on this side just really amounts to nothing. And we often forget that life doesn't just end when we die. So like I said before, we've created such a good life for ourselves here that whatever awaits us is going to be cool. You know, we're really looking forward to it, but that's it. Here on earth, I've got my Beamer and I've got my really big house. I've got two garages. I'm set. This is heaven for me. I live by the beach. I got all this stuff. But Paul is writing Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he's pointing to them, people who are just under major frustration and confusion and being persecuted. And there's so much going on in their life, something that we can never get, but we just watch. So let's watch and listen and hear what they're going through. Paul says to them, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who are dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. In verse 17, so we will always be with the Lord. The Bible shows us that each person has some eternal significance. We all die. We eternally live on. The issue is whether we live in relationship with God or not. The issue is whether we live in relationship with God or we live in complete isolation in darkness. away from God. Because of the resurrection, those who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, eternity waits with him. Eternity waits with him. That's so good. That is so good. Knowing that this life is short and you are living for another world. I mean, C.S. Lewis points it out so well when he said, we're so busy playing, we're making mud pies for ourselves. We don't understand the holiday at the sea that awaits us. We're so consumed with how great things are here, building our own little kingdom where things are so smooth and so easy. The implications of the resurrection aren't just that it verifies this mission and guarantees the effect of death, guarantees victory over evil, guarantees our share in the final victory. There are well over 300 verses that are concerned with the subject of Jesus' resurrection in the New Testament. A ton. We're told that the resurrection is a sign for unbelievers. It serves as the guarantee that Jesus' teachings are true. It is the center of the gospel itself. The resurrection is the incentive for evangelism, why we open our mouth and talk to people about Jesus. The key indication of the believer's daily life is their power to live as a Christian. The resurrection even addresses our fear of death. And it's also related to the second coming of Jesus. What does the world do with a person that was one time dead and is now alive? What's the world to do with that person? All those people saw, all those people knew, all those people were there. What is the world to do? Christians are people of hope and not despair. That's why we raise our hands when we sing music to the Lord. Because we're just open. We want to connect with God. We have hope even in dark, twisted, in a corrupt world because Jesus had the first word and he will have the last word. Having faith in Jesus doesn't mean we pretend that bad things are really good, that God will, but we do look and see that God will take the most heinous things in our lives and weave them into a purpose we cannot see yet. And the final note, we'll look back and see the day more glorious and we'll say, thank you, Lord, for counting me worthy to suffer in this life so that I would know what really awaited me. That I knew that I could have hope in life. That is why so many times I envy my mother, whose body suffers daily. I envy that she gets the hope that awaits her way more than me. She understands the resurrection way more than I ever could, no matter how many books I read. Because of the resurrection, we have hope. That's why today is so much more important than chocolate bunnies and colored grass. You know, whatever that stupid stuff comes from. It's way more than that. We will sing a song of victory because he is the victor. That's why we sang these songs earlier, just praising that he has victory over death and he calls us his own, that he calls us to that. And if you're doubting, if you're somebody who doubts and has a hard time understanding the resurrection, has a hard time believing that, let me just encourage you that it's okay. It's okay to doubt and wrestle. We see one of Jesus' own disciples doubted. He said, there's no way Jesus... All his disciples came rushing into Thomas, and they're like, dude, Jesus is alive. No way. No way. I'm not going to believe it until I see the scars in his hands and touch the scar on his side. I'm not going to believe it. Jesus walks in, he falls on his face, and he says, my Lord and my God. So wrestle. Learn. Wrestle. Have doubts. I want to end with a verse from John chapter 2. John writes, when therefore, listen to this, don't miss this, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. They saw that Jesus had raised from the dead. They looked back at everything and they said, "Ah, I get it." And they carried on his mission. They carried on his mission. They went forward. They started the church. We are here today because of the resurrection. And if we go on thinking the resurrection is just a bonus onto the gospel, icing on the cake, it's not. It is the very essence of our Christianity. And so I hope that as you guys go on today, spend time with family, spend time with one another, celebrating the resurrection, that you would go forth remembering that this is so much more than candy and hanging out. Our life has been changed because of the resurrection. Let's pray.